Yeah.
All right, let's have a word of prayer to begin. Father, we thank you that you give us life, that we are graced with your wonderful love and mercy for us, as you have showered us with so many blessings. Just the fact that we are here, that we can be existing where we are, still in this world, but caught up in you and what your will is for us, and our desire to realize the promises that you have given us of a forever hope, a forever life with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's a glorious and wonderful thing that you've offered us and allow us to walk in fellowship because of it with you. We know that that's your desire. Help us to have the same kind of desire that you have for you, that you have for us. Help us to realize anything that's in our lives that we need to remove in order to allow that to be more so. That's my prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. So last week, out of Hebrews chapter 12, primarily, we were looking at the fact that God's desire for us is His holiness, and whatever is needed for Him, He will use whatever discipline is needed for that to be achieved in our lives. That's the long and short of what we talked about last week. Hebrews chapter 12 makes it really clear. And the context there is in chapter 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And the writer's talking, so made it very clear, okay, that is what they need to be doing, and what they will be doing is, and in doing that, that the Father, God would discipline, and that discipline was an indication of His love, as a loving Father would discipline. And so, our power, what we talked about last week, primarily, our power, and the thing that the writer of Hebrews told us that we ought to do from last week is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. To fix our eyes on Him. And then described it as this race that was going to have struggles, trials, temptations, a lot of things that are that we all encounter in life. And so what I want us to do tonight in this approach from Paul's angle, perhaps, our struggle, or the struggle against sin, the striving against sin, this indwelling sin. And this isn't just probably your occasional sin, but when we keep our eyes on Jesus, and as we do that, we become, and when you look at Jesus and the fact that He's without sin, and the more we understand of Him and who He is and what He has done, in contrast, our sins come to the surface. The things that we are ignoring or denying in our lives that are indwelling, that we need to take hold of and be responsible for, okay, they come to the surface. Now, if we're just floating downstream, if it's just, I've already heard this, I know all this stuff, you just come and go, and, you know, that's about it. If you're just kind of floating downstream, it's probably not likely to come to the surface. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and particularly through His Word, we'll talk about that, then we recognize there are things that we need to be striving against. And so, here, want us to talk about the power we have, we've been given, okay, that we've received against indwelling sin that comes to the surface. It's described by Paul in here in Romans chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. So if you turn to Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to read the entire context. We've been here before. So I want us to think here as we read this about our power against this indwelling sin as described here by Paul. He's going to describe the problem, okay, and then in verse 25, he'll give us the solution, or the heading of the solution. He says here in verse 20, "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" That's the conundrum that Paul, that we all have found ourselves in, okay? That's the situation we found ourselves in, and possibly could find ourselves partially in sometimes. Verse 25 is the answer. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, he's going to fill in what we, thanks be to God, is about through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, in summary, "So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh the law of sin." And so, Paul, he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, and in the midst of all of this, knowing where he's come from, where we've all come from, in this situation, but sin which dwells in us. But now, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, he says in verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So we are free. There's no condemnation, or the judgment and the condemnation sentence. We have been freed of that, okay? And that is our situation, that is our condition, for sure. But it does us well to remember these things, okay? That the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, what we have as the primary tool, we have the Spirit of life. We have the Spirit of life in Christ. He set us free. Very clearly. And so, if you would, fast forward to verse 12 and 13. I know I'm leaving out a good bit of actually very also helpful information, but I want to get to this point about our primary, the thing that we've been gifted with and graced with, the law, the Spirit of life, and what, how that functions. So then, verse 12 says, verse 11, that's what I want, as well, 3:13. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So, he gives us life to this mortal body in this present time through the Spirit who dwells in us. That is the primary tool. And so, the Spirit in us, that dwells in us, the Spirit of life, as it's called, the more in tune we're willing, the more the term is going to be reign. Who reins in your life. We'll come up to that here later. But because there is the Spirit dwelling in you, if there is indwelling sin, he and the sin are in conflict. And people, I think you'd have to agree, Christians, they, in order to continue in sin and to get comfortable and have resident sin, what do they have to do with the Spirit in order for that to be so? Well, the Spirit has to what? Become less prominent. You take your eyes off Jesus. Things start to go back to the condition that Paul said he was in before. Now, remember this. When you're in Christ, you're walking in fellowship with Him through the blood of Christ by the grace of God. Okay? And without losing sight of that, the authors are very clear that you and I, as children of God, which we're going to be getting ready to be described as, will strive against sin. Okay? And that's what we want to. We want to make sure that we're actually striving and not giving in and giving up the fight. Because we have the Spirit of life in us to help us with the fight. That's the primary thing I think that we can get from here. So continuing here in verse 12, and then I'll give you an opportunity for feedback. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. So Romans 8:14 makes it clear that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Jesus is recorded as having said something along the lines and that most of them record like this. When he was asked, he was told rather that his mother and father were trying to get in to see him and they couldn't get to him. He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So, speaking of children of God, we're mothers, brothers of Christ when we hear the word of God and do it. And I think that is approaches a description of what he says, being led by the Spirit. Okay? It's part of an important part of being led by the Spirit of God and therefore children of God. Okay. So the topic is striving against sin, in particular indwelling sin. And so as Paul states, we ought to be, verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So these are Christians he's talking to. And the only way that we're going to put to death the deeds of the body, it's not completely by our own willpower, right? According to verse 13, how is it that we are to be putting to death the deeds of the body? I think probably the most important principle so far is this. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? According to that verse. Verse 13. By the Spirit, right? Yeah. So up to this point, I would welcome any comments that you might have about your take on the text, your own experience.
Well, I was still stuck then in verse 25.
You're still on verse 25?
I was
you in chapter 7?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
On how he says, I myself will find serving the law of God. And all throughout this letter, he talks about the mind and the changing of the mind, the renewing of the mind.
The renewing of the mind, yeah.
And that's, I think that's a key starting point. Any of it is when you start getting your understanding of the Spirit and how you need to change, your mind in order to change your mind. You change your whole thing, you know, that death, sin, dying
for
that and
getting light. So, yeah, so the changing of our mind, I think that might have,
you know, I was talking about order. It kind of gives us order that, you know, he goes from, he's changed his mind, and now he's moving into how we do that with the Spirit, help the Spirit, and
well, you're exactly right, Joe. There's nothing in this writing that's haphazard. There is a purpose in the way that it's ordered as we go along. And when we think of the mind, and I don't know, Joe, maybe you could answer the question. I'm sort of directing it to you, but to all of us, really. The mind is made up. The mind in the understanding of the text 2,000 years ago. The mind is what? Is it just intellect, or is when they say the mind, renewing of the mind, is our pulse, our emotions, our self, our motivations, our intentions, our intellect? Of course, it's more than just the information, right? Far more. And it's who we really are. So as an example, okay, about how the connection of our whole self over here in chapter 8, verse, see what it would be, verse 13. So we're told that we are to be, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So who is it that's putting to death the deeds of the body? Who carries the responsibility of putting to death the deeds of the body? We do. We are the ones responsible to do that. How are we just told to do that? By what or by who?
The Spirit.
Through and by the Spirit, okay? We're responsible to take this action, and as Joe says, and then this renewing of our mind, this repentance, this what John would have said, this process that Hebrews called the sanctification by which no man will see God, is always ongoing. It kind of, it ebbs and flows in my life. Does it in yours?
That's not a one and done thing.
Yeah. And I take it from all of Scripture that we have to engage this process continuously, and it's okay to rest, but it's not yet time to rest. It's okay to, when it's not quite in your face, but sometimes it needs to be. And it's going to be a striving to the point of shedding blood, as was previously described. Anybody else want to say something or ask something?
I find it. As you get older, this becomes easier. When you're younger and you're out doing things more in the world, it seems like it's harder because probably 85% of my friends aren't Christians. but they won't do things that aren't always Christian. Case in point, I have some friends that every year, beginning of trout season, go to Montauk State Park and go fishing. And I always get invited. And I always have to say, is there going to be alcohol involved? Because I know these guys, right? Yeah, of course there's going to be beer there. I can't go. It's not that I'm going to participate in the drinking. I just don't want to be there with that temptation. It's easier for me to say, I have no desire to be there. When I was younger, I probably said, yeah, let's go. Now that I'm older and I look at this and I say, why should I put myself in that situation when I don't have to? It becomes easier to become,
well, we ask
God all the things that he wants me to do, because I can look at it from a broader perspective.
I think you can, and the way you put it, that you look at it from a broader perspective. As we get older, not only are we getting closer to the end, ideally, would we be getting wiser?
Sure.
Could we possibly engage the Word of God routinely in our lives, at home, and well, here in this setting, and not get wiser? We couldn't possibly not get wiser if we're continuously engaging in this, right? It doesn't mean we have to become or need to become a biblical scholar. It doesn't get easier just because you become more informed, right, Bill? It's because of what? Your relationship with God grows stronger. Your desire for him grows stronger than your desire for whatever. As you mentioned, desire to do right. Yeah, very good. So, yeah.
Well, I especially have to think about the word that sanctification we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know, as we get more into God's thinking, God's mind, and understanding him better, the more we start to realize where we are messing up. Whereas earlier in my walk, there's things I missed. And now, as I've grown into it, it's like, oh, we should not be.
Okay, so Joe's, I don't know if everybody on Zoom can hear you, Joe, but that's also a really good point. So if it is, you can look back like I can look back and see how, you know what? At the time, I just became aware that what I was doing there was separating me from God. Okay? It was not in fellowship with God's holiness. Okay? And then I realized it, and I made some changes. And then Joe's talking about this action called sanctification, this being made holy, okay, this righteousness of God. That we progress, right? So, as you get in meeting, is there ever going to be an age where you can't say, something comes up? Is you become aware of something else, and you have a choice. So, here's the thing about this, what this class is about. That sin that you are really just now aware of, I don't know if you care to give us an example, but that thing in you that was indwelling you as a Christian that did not belong, you weren't even aware of it. But as you engage the Spirit of God, the Spirit will bring it to your attention, and you have a choice at that point. What are your choices? You have choices as a human being in Christ. What are your choices?
Change my mind and go with God's thinking on this, on the whole thing. Or I can continue with the Word of thinking and stay in sin.
Either deal with it with you and God, or continue in it, right? But sin eats what you feed it. Okay? Right? So once you become aware of it, would you say that God's word embraced, fully, consistently, constantly embraced by the heart of one made new in Christ Jesus would starve sin of its power over you? Do you believe that the word of God, fully embraced by a new heart, a heart that's being renewed and a mind that's being refreshed and renewed, starves sin of its power over you? I believe the word of God has that power. Not just the intellectual, not just the rote memorization or reading of God's word, but the actual word of God. And so, if you feed the sin God's word, what will happen to it? What must happen to it? If you have a good heart, a heart about it, what happens to it? It has to die. The sin dies. Okay? The sin will die. And so this is really important. So the word, when I say the word of God, I mean what? I mean the written word, of course, right? The text. I also mean the spoken word. The written word, the spoken word. Because the word of God continues to be spoken into our lives by one another, through one another. Okay? And if we're willing to listen to one another,
I think it's also important.
Okay, Joe says it's important.
There has to be the action.
Yeah.
You the action involved
with that. Absolutely. And right before we get to the applying it, which I fully agree with, is the Word of God helps us to see things clearly first, right? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to consistently take action that's difficult, meaning I'm going to change something that has been part of me since I was a child, it's going to be difficult. Just a momentary sense of shame or something isn't going to be enough. The Word of God is deeper than that. And it helps us to see, not be motivated by shame, but motivated so that the Word of God, the entire Word of God is telling us, is so that we can see the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that it's the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who remains sinless, that our righteousness that we desire to live up to is in Him. And so the grace of God, always the Word of God, always shows us the grace of God, and that our motivation is to achieve the righteousness that we already have, to realize the righteousness that is ours in Him. And because it's a righteousness, the righteousness we have, this holiness that we're aspiring to, is by faith in Jesus. It is by faith in Jesus and what He has done, not what I am doing or what I have done. And so that's, so if you would, here in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells, well, let's not read all of that. He'll tell us this. But let me say this. It is there in Romans chapter 10. I don't think I'll have time to get through all of that. But help me out. Think with me about how could we fill our minds and our lives with God's word? so that this is true, so that we see the righteousness that is ours because the righteousness is through him. How can we fill our minds with that? Would you say generous helpings of God's word? Generous helpings. What would that be? And the question for each one of us, when I come to the table, I come to God, when I think of God's word, am I taking in generous, healthy portions of God's word? Or am I just getting a little snack? Remember, the thing is about this indwelling sin, it eats what you feed it. And if you starve it, you starve the sin, and you feed it God's word, and lots of it. Here's some of the things I wrote down. Reading in big chunks, whole books of the Bible, okay? A single book, maybe repeatedly reading a single letter in the Old Testament. Take one of the prophets, and read the entire thing in one sitting. How about singing? When we sing, are we singing God's word to one another? I hope so. If we're not, we need to be singing different songs. Would you agree? If we're not singing God's word, we need to make sure that we sing songs that are. Because we singing to one another, I think is a way of intentionally bringing God's word into our emotional selves. Don't you agree that singing has a way of connecting us with God's word and one another? That I don't know, it can't be achieved. I don't know how else it's achieved, that particular thing. Do others agree with that? Yes, maybe?
Well, I agree.
You do? Okay. I think I saw Bill saying, yeah, it's important.
And the thing is, we all have our favorite songs.
We often have a favorite song.
And we like to sing.
Yeah.
And there's others that enjoy that same song. So it's good to share that with
you. Yeah. I think we remember the words and songs. Because they make that emotional connection. You know, we remember the words of songs easier than we remember a text written often. So, and of course, hearing. I'm an audio, what's the term, audio? Learner? What's the term?
Auditory learner.
Oh, that's really a big word. Okay, Janine gave me the word. I'm an auditory learner. Okay, I'm very tactile. I don't know, tactile. If I can hear it, or even better, maybe kind of see it. So that speaks to as well as what we kind of are about, right? So we come together and we share together and we talk about it. Now, one way to do this, if you're not in a setting like this, is you can listen to the Bible. You can listen to a book, an auditorial presentation of your favorite translation very easily. Okay, you may decide to do this while you drive. You won't be able to put enough attention to it. Sometimes what I do even is I put a recording of it on as I lay there in bed before I sleep, and then it keeps on playing, and I wonder sometimes, is it going to my head when I'm asleep? I don't know. The Lord has designed us in such a way. We receive his word also, I think, in fellowshipping with one another, in being in contact with one another. I didn't make this statement when I could have, I think, a few weeks ago, but Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? This came out a different subject. It was when I was talking about what they did, the example of everything they did in Acts chapter 2 and following in order for the church to grow. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? The answer is no. But do Christians go to church? The answer is yes. Why? Because of what we're talking about. Because of what you bring and what you need. It's part of being the body. And so apart from the body, yeah. So now I know some of you may be arguing with me in your head right now. I don't know. But Christians go to church. Those in Christ want to be together in every way that they can be. In some ways, maybe to offset what Bill was talking about. Because we are pulled in other directions, no matter how old we get, right? We are pulled in other directions. And we need to be pulled where? To Christ and with His people. So I think that is the spirit of life in us in action. Would you say that that's in action? That's taking action? Okay. Yeah, I am too. I am too. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I encourage you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We will look at some of this, because on this topic, unless I've written it down incorrectly, which I have done before, verse 11 talks about, well, verse 12 says, talks about the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A truer statement, I don't think you can find. And when you truly, really engage the Word of God, it exposes you. It exposes you, but it also gives you the Spirit of God the Spirit working through that Word heals you at the same time. And I really think that that's part of what the writer of Hebrews has been talking about and kind of comes to the conclusion, so that they don't give in. They don't give up, and they hang in there, and they don't lose heart. So, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and following, speaking of the Word of God and the help we need is always and forever near us. Jesus is near us, and it's going to call it, at the end of this reading, the throne of grace, that we come to a throne of grace. So here it is, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Okay, this rest is the end of our life. Okay, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Talking about the Israelites, by the way. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is the argument that has been made, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. This is our proclaiming, our alignment. This isn't just our original one-time confession. Let us hold fast our confessions and live up to them. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, even as we are, yet speaking of Jesus, without sin. Okay, so we have this high priest who is without sin, but he is very attuned. He is the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Then verse 16, that another therefore, so because of that, because of the what's going to be called the throne of grace, and this high priest and king, therefore let us draw near rather than hold ourselves off. So if there is sin, if there is, we discover things that we really have to confront in our lives, attitudes or actions or habits or whatever it is, things that we just have become aware of, don't draw away, don't pull away, but draw near. And why do we draw near? Because he can sympathize with us with confidence to the throne of grace, Paul calls it. I don't know about you, but if, as a child, I guess, or even as an adult, if I believe I'm going to be immediately punished for admitting to having done something wrong and dealing with the wrong that I have done, versus if I feel like I will be dealt with through grace and mercy and sympathy, the word here in the previous verse is sympathizing, that doesn't mean approving of what I've done, but being able to sympathize. Okay? Knowing that I will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, which one am I more likely to draw near to? Certain punishment and rejection, or grace and help in time of need? Right? So that's the argument Paul makes here. Because that's the reality, that Jesus is on his high priestliness, is one who understands the weakness. He's been tempted in every way. And when we bring that which we are dealing with to him and draw near, we find help. And he's always there to help. And we look forward. I know you and I look forward to that time when we are constantly in the presence, in his presence, without sin, right? Without that struggle. But between now and then, we have striving against sin. We live in a world of corruption. We are in the flesh, even though the Spirit dwells in us because of the righteousness of Christ, who also helps us. So, exposing ourselves to the surgeon's scaffold, the Word of God, with a heart that desires to be healed, maybe before the time of need, and certainly during the time of need, and then remembering that process encourages us to keep continue it, right? So like you were talking about, Joe, as you move along, you can look back and see the evidence of what you can to help you move forward in whatever it is you deal with now. Knowing that he was with you then, you changed that. And
you know, you asked the question.
Patience.
Yeah. You know, that's something that I think everyone of us could have suffered, you know, suffered with, Some people are a whole lot more patient than I
am. Oh, there's all kinds of things. Patience or lack thereof.
You know, are you patient?
Yes.
That's what I've dealt with in the last 3 months. I am a little more patient.
Okay.
But that's still something that I know I have to work on, because if I know I slip right, I see myself slipping right back into it. Being patient with certain things and all that.
Well, that's a big
one. 3 or 4 months, 2 months ago, I had to be patient.
Yeah, so that's a wonderful example. Can we see God's purposes and His discipline in your illness in refocusing things like impatience, or when you had no choice? You know, you couldn't hurry anything. You still can't hurry a lot, but you know, that's a good example. So patience is more than just a virtue. It's essential to trust the Lord and not be so anxious about what others are or are not doing by your own estimations, right?
The poor patience was a virtue.
Say that again. Oh, you were tired of waiting for patience, for the virtue of patience to arrive?
The virtue of patience.
You don't have time for the virtue of patience? Yeah. Well, so it's one thing to understand it. So now what we all get to do, if you use this example, and to use your own words, Joel, we've got to do it. Right? Now we apply it. You know, we have to apply it. So applying it is up to us. It won't happen to us. We must happen to it, recognizing who is with us, that we come to the throne of grace to do it through the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit who indwells us, if I can try to bring all that back together. So bear with me very quickly as I go back to Romans chapter 6, let me encourage you to read this section in light of what we've spoken about. All Romans chapter 6, probably. Paul writes here, verse 1, First Corinthians will not help. Right now. What shall we say then? Why are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? So the argument I have made is, I'm trying to help make the argument that Paul has made, and some would take that to say, well, if that's true, I don't have to deal with my sin. No, it is, what shall we say? Shall I continue in sin so the grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? It's a rhetorical question. Of course that's true. If you've been baptized into Christ, truly baptized into his death, okay, you have, verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life, whatever that encompasses everything, life. Right? In all of its orders. Right, Jordan? So, verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we've been immersed into the likeness of his death, we will also be raised up from that immersion into the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in the burial, in the immersion or baptism, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. All right. There's more to all of this, and I'm going to stop it right there, because there's just so much. Verses 12 and 14 begins the instruction regarding what 12 says, therefore consider ourselves dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So verse 12 here and 14 is this instruction regarding this, about considering ourselves dead to sin. And that is, do not let sin reign. Verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust in whatever form that takes. Do not go on. Here's the practical implication. This would be what Bill was talking about. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So, and I'm just saying that Bill, I'm not saying Bill was doing that, but Bill gave us an example. As he got older, he chose not to put himself, he didn't present himself into the situation that would cause him, that where sin was present for him. And so, where was I at? Verse 13. Okay. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. Indwelling sin. The continuing verses 15 through 23, it's too big for any time that we might have left, either today or even for another week. But putting to death indwelling sin is only for those that are in Christ, right? It's only for those who are able to submit to the power of God through the indwelling Spirit and the power that is found in his word. In whatever form. So feed it the word of God, but starve indwelling sin, because it is a parasite and it must be put to death. Here's the bottom line. He has not left us alone to do battle by ourselves. And he hasn't left us alone in shame and isolation to deal with our sin always and only in quietness and ineptness. He is with us through the indwelling Spirit. His word is with us. And God provides his answers as we need them. And he provides the Spirit and the Spirit of power in us to help in to allow us to be overcomers and victorious in our fights with it. And he also provides one another, right? He provides one another. Okay? And sometimes we, one another isn't just to seek strength from. Sometimes the one another is the one who one another reveals in our interactions, reveals indwelling sin, and we need one another to overcome it. Okay? That can happen in the body. Okay? That's normal, actually. It's okay. We see it time and time again in the text, and this is how we overcome it. So. All right. If you find yourself in need of help and you're willing, I pray that you will make yourself, avail yourself of what is available, the things that we've talked about, and others, there's more to it, as it's needful to be healed. Because this really is spiritual healing. that we need. And we need to become familiar with it and recognize the place it has in our life. So God wants peace for us. This is one thing that must be done. Would one of you gentlemen like to come up and you can say a word of closing if you'd like, or a word of prayer? Bye. Joe?
Yes,
sir. Okay, I'll get Joe to do it.
Thank you, Travis. Good to see everybody tonight. Glad you all joined us on Zoom. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could be together. We could look into your word, Heavenly Father, and find those things there that you've placed for us to know about you and to search our hearts and our minds for those things that hold us back from having a better relationship with you. And Heavenly Father, we can come to those realizations and know that we can bring them to you and that we have forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I pray that we continue to grow in love for one another. And that Heavenly Father, we have one another to rely on. I pray that we utilize that in a way that is pleasing to you. And that Heavenly Father, when we do those things, we do it in a loving way. And that Heavenly Father, we can bring good to change those things that are hindering us. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that we could be here again tonight. And that Heavenly Father, we pray for those that aren't with us. We pray for Jim and Jan, and wherever they may be, you know that you're watching over them. And that Heavenly Father, we pray that their needs are being met. And that Heavenly Father, we can continue to have them in our hearts and pray for them, and that we know that you'll comfort them. And Heavenly Father, we know that there are also very many others that we have on our prayer list. We pray for them and lift them up to you at this time. We know their needs, and Heavenly Father, we pray that they can be back with us soon. Heavenly Father, as we go through this time, the rest of this week, I pray that that the things that we've learned tonight, we can apply to our lives, and that we can be better workers for you here on this earth. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we all have the courage and the strength and the zeal to do that. That our feet can be your action here, and that we can do good and bring glory to you, Heavenly Father, in all things that we do. Heavenly Father, as we part tonight, please watch over us. Continue to guide us. Keep us in your mercy and your grace. It is through your Son's precious name we pray these things. Amen.